Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Join us for our Wednesday night plugged-in services every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We meet at 828 3rd Street in beautiful Hudson, Wisconsin, only 25 minutes from downtown St. Paul. For more information, click on Services and Location at BethEmmanuel.org.
Over the last 2 years, in the Messianic Jewish movement and in the Christian church in general, I don't know if you've noticed this, I've noticed this, there's been an unprecedented amount of interest in lunar eclipses, so-called blood moons. So, people ask me all the time, I'm getting this question for about 2 years now, what I think about this. And there's been several books about the blood moon, several teachings, several videos, prophecy teachings and so forth. I don't know, has anyone seen any of these? I haven't seen any of these things. I haven't read any of these things, so it's all good. I've read none of these books. I've heard none of these teachings. I've watched none of these videos. I've visited none of these websites except for Wikipedia, and that was just to prepare for this teaching tonight. But the question, you know, what do I think of what's going on with these blood moons? I thought, you know, since the last one in the series of these events is coming up in just a few days, actually on the first night of Sukkot, if I'm going to ever say anything about them, I better do it now before it's too late. Blood moons. Sounds like the title of a horror movie, I think. You know, I think a little sensationalism is a good thing. Good thing, and I'll tell you why. But first, I'm going to explain exactly what a blood moon is. And like I said, it's a lunar eclipse. It's a lunar eclipse. It's something that happens when the shadow of the earth passes over the moon. So I'm sorry to disappoint you. You thought, you know, it was something more literal. It's actually not. The moon is not made of blood. It takes on a reddish hue that might look a bit like this. Like a blood, you know, see that sort of reddish, dull red color. It's not literally blood, and it's not literally made of cheese either. I'm going to write a book called Four Cheese Moons. This, of course, is going to be about the return of cheeses. I thought I could make a lot of money in Wisconsin, yeah. Mm-hmm. For the last year or so, people keep asking me what I think about the blood moons. You know, September 28th, first night of Sukkot. It's going to be the last one in this series. And for those of you who aren't already in the know, you know, in the shadow of the earth, it creates this sort of this reddish effect. And what happens is makes an association in our minds with the scripture. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And this is alluded to with another prophecy in the book of Revelation. The whole moon became like blood, John said, as he's looking into this vision of things to come. But on the other hand, lunar eclipses are something that happen fairly routinely. It's not an uncommon phenomenon. Maybe it seems uncommon if you stand in one part of the earth, it might seem more uncommon than it actually is. It depends on where you are on the planet. It's really not an uncommon thing. So what accounts for all this excitement? Well, the excitement has to do with the unusual occurrence of a lunar tetrad. And you know what a tetrad is, right? Right. Yes. Not Tetris. No. Instead, a tetrad is a cryptic sounding word which apparently is used by moon people to indicate four successive lunar eclipses with no partial lunar eclipses between, each one separated by six lunar months. That's a tetrad. Somewhat rare event. But the cool part, from a Messianic Jewish perspective, is that each of these lunar eclipses in this particular tetrad coincides with a significant day on the Jewish calendar. April 15th, that was Passover of April 15th, 2014, was first night of Passover, Nisan 15. October 8th, 2014, first night of Sukkot. April 4th, 2015, that was just this last Passover, first night of Passover. And Then, of course, coming up, yet to, you know, just a few days away, the first night of Sukkot, September 28th. These are full moon festivals, you know. So maybe it looks more significant than it is because, you know, the first day of Sukkot and the first day of Passover and the festival of Purim, throw that one in too, are always on a full moon, right? Because it's a lunar calendar. So it's not by accident. Likewise, a lunar eclipse can only happen on a full moon. And since three Jewish holidays coincide with full moons every year, Passover, Purim, and Sukkot, the odds of a lunar eclipse hitting a Jewish holiday are pretty good. It's about 1 in 4. Two lunar eclipses fall within a single year, even more likely that you're going to have a convergence with a Jewish holiday. It's almost inevitable. It would be more surprising if it didn't happen. So the significance of the tetrad seems to diminish a little bit just from that perspective, but even more so when we ask this question, are these lunar eclipses visible in Jerusalem? No, except for the Sukkot one. The one that's coming up in Sukkot, people in Jerusalem and in Israel should be able to see the tail end of that eclipse for a short while before sunrise, just before sunrise. But otherwise, if they're not up early and looking at the sky, they're going to miss that one too. You might say, well, why does that matter? You know, whether you can see it in Israel or not, what does that have to do with it? But I'm thinking, you know, come on. If you're going to have a biblical sign, shouldn't you be able to see it in the land of the Bible? You know, if it's something that was prophesied in the Bible, shouldn't it be relevant to the land of the Bible? It's my opinion. Take it or leave it, that's the way I see it. Moreover, it's difficult to say if this is what the Bible even meant to indicate when it spoke about, you know, the moon turning to blood. Did Joel, the prophet Joel, even have a lunar eclipse in mind when he used that symbolism? It doesn't seem to me like he did, because he also speaks of the sun being darkened and the stars no longer shining. You know, that's also connected with this. Okay, that's on the one hand. On the other hand, you know, I don't know how many hands I have going up here. It seems like the four consecutive lunar eclipses falling on four holy days, whether you're visible in the land of Israel or not, it must portend something. Maybe it's just for the diaspora. I don't know what's going on. Is it a sign from heaven or not? And we should be a little bit cautious about saying so, right? What does our master say? An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. And we remember that Paul scolded the Gentile believers of Galatia for seeking signs from the sky and observing omens when he said, "How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." So, we should be a little bit cautious about reading signs in the sky and interpreting signs and omens. And I tend to be a little cynical about stuff like this. But, you know, there's all this on the one hand, on the other hand, a person of faith takes everything as a sign from heaven. Absolutely everything is a sign. Because with God, nothing is accidental. There's no such thing as a coincidence in the life of faith. So, is it a sign? How could it not be a sign? When God made the sun and the moon and the stars, he said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." So there's no question that it's a sign. According to this, everything that the sun and the moon does is a sign. Everything the stars do is a sign. It conveying some significance. You know, and you read this verse in Hebrew, it becomes even clearer. It says, "Let them be for signs and for seasons." It actually says, "And let them be for signs and for moedim, for appointed times." Here we have the sun and the moon and the stars giving us the festivals, giving us the appointed times. Now, on the one hand, this is a, you know, you go with a very simple literal meaning here. This means that the astronomical bodies determine the calendar. I got that. That's correct. But on another level, maybe a deeper level, it hints that the signs in the sky take on heightened significance when they occur in conjunction with the Moedim, with these appointed times, with the holy days and the appointed times, festivals. For example, we know that the sun was darkened once on Passover, in the year our master died. Probably not a normal, like a normally occurring eclipse, but a heavenly phenomenon, a sign in the sky nonetheless. I mean, that must have been significant. I don't think the disciples were saying, you know, it doesn't mean anything. So it's reasonable to ask about the significance of these four eclipses occurring on four holy days. And it's pretty hard to ignore coinciding with Passover, Sukkot, Passover, Sukkot. These are God's appointed times, of which Paul says, they are a shadow of things to come. So, you know, we should maybe take a look at this prophecy anyway, from Joel. Let's take a look at this prophecy of the moon turning to blood. It actually, it states it three times, well, not in those words, but the prophecy comes up three times in the book of Joel. It says, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. And it says, the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. Now, if you notice, in every one of these instances, the dimming of the light of the moon is presented in tandem with the dimming of the light of the sun. And in two of the Joel prophecies that I just showed you, the light of the stars as well. And moreover, in each one of these prophecies, the sun and the moon are darkened as a sign to the nations that the hour of God's judgment is at hand, has arrived. God is about to unleash wrath on the nations. That's the meaning of the sign. And this is the same general meaning that our master draws when he alludes to these passages in Joel. And he says, in those days, and after that tribulation, that persecution, that time of trouble, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. So we're clearly talking end time stuff. That's how our master interpreted this. There's no question about it. But the question is, do these four eclipses in the current tetrad qualify to fulfill Joel's prophecies? Not completely. I don't think so. You still need the diminishment of the sun and the stars, you know? Oh, anyone notice what's going on in Israel today? This is a picture from Israel today. Hard to see, isn't it? Looks kind of diminished. Yeah. That's the that's today. That was shot today. That's the biggest sandstorm to strike the Middle East ever. At least as long as we've been measuring sandstorms. You can see it from space. Look at this. That's sand. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, so at least the light of the stars and the light of the sun have been dimmed down a little bit yesterday and today. But when the prophecy is actually fulfilled, when it's literally fulfilled, I don't think it will leave any room for ambiguity or uncertainty. Because these are to be tokens of the wrath of the Lamb. As it says in the book of Revelation, you know, if you want to look in Revelation chapter 6, we have Joel's prophecy comes back and it comes out in Revelation 6 verse 12. It says, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold there was a great earthquake and the sun became as sackcloth. The moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit. when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll being rolled up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, everyone hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So the picture is of total cataclysm, God's judgment on the nations, the final judgment that brings the redemption, God's judgment on the wicked. So maybe the four lunar eclipses in the Tetrad, maybe we could say they're a warning, a reminder that a day of reckoning is coming. Maybe it's just all hype. Maybe it's all just hype. But in any case, regardless of the meaning, the hype is a good thing. I believe it's a good thing. Because, like nothing before, it has thrust the biblical calendar into mainstream awareness. According to what I read on Wikipedia, John Hagee's book, Four Blood Moons, spent more than 150 days on Amazon's top 100. Wow. That's amazing. That means for the first time, thousands of Christians and even secular curiosity seekers have been reading about Passover and Sukkot and the prophetic significance of those festivals. That is an amazing, amazing thing. I would say that's a miracle. The Blood Moon teachings have also brought attention to Mark Biltz of El Shaddai Ministries. Troy knows Mark. Troy played out there at El Shaddai. You know, Biltz is he's a friend of Messianic Judaism. He's a friend of the Jewish people. You know, this is and all of a sudden, he's a national name. That's an amazing thing. You know, to me, then, it's not so much a matter of fear or paranoia, you know, tokens of doom, take them, leave them, you know. Besides, I look forward to the redemption. I'm for it, you know. But to me, what does this mean? To me, it's a message from God. It's very simple. It's a message from God. And here's the message. Pay attention. Stay awake. Take note of my holy days. Take note of my appointed times, because my redemption is coming. You know, Simon Peter also mentioned this prophecy. I don't want to leave him out. He quotes the Blood Moon passage from Joel when he gives his teaching on the day of Shavuot. In fact, it's the main text of his teaching in that story. It's you know, which is also on a holy day. It's also an appointed time, a moed. The people in the temple hear the apostles speaking in tongues, and they say, "What does all this mean?" They're filled with new wine. They're drunk, you know. And Peter replies, "These people are not drunk, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And then he goes on to tell them that they are witnessing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh in the Messianic era, that they are experiencing a taste of the Messianic era. And he went on to read to tell them the rest of that prophecy that would surely be fulfilled. "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So he used this text to launch into his discourse, and he called upon the people to repent and to seek the forgiveness of sins in the name of Yeshua of Nazareth, and to be immersed into his name for the forgiveness of sins, that they might also receive the gift of the Spirit. And he told us then what it means. In the words of the prophet Joel, he concluded his discourse saying, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." That's the message. That's the message from heaven. That's what the blood moons mean. God is calling his people, the people that he has called, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The people of Israel, the Jewish people, and the disciples of Yeshua from all the nations, and everyone the Lord calls to himself. He's calling us to separate ourselves from a crooked generation, to repent and to turn to him for the forgiveness of sins in the name of his Son. Joel says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Maybe that's what it means. I hope it also means that our redemption is near. But even if the redemption tarries, the tetrad is still important, because it has us lifting our eyes up to the heavens and wondering about the day and hour. As our master told us, "Lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." So what do you think? I think it's Hashem's message to our generation. I think he's telling us the redemption is at hand. I think what it means is we should repent and turn from sin and draw near to his kingdom, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What else could it possibly mean?
"Take on my yoke and learn from..."